Last week we looked at the first of two godly men mentioned in this chapter. We looked at, last week, a making of a godly man and the mentorship that is so important for the church to grow. God doesn't raise up godly men or women in a vacuum. He uses other Christians, often older or more mature in the faith, to encourage, strengthen, teach, and help those younger in the faith to take the torch of ministry and of the gospel for the glory of Christ. We know that this was something that Paul not only did, but expected to be done in the churches. In Titus chapter 2, older men are commanded to put on the spiritual garments of a godly life so that they can be an example to others, specifically to those younger and less experienced in the faith. And older women were told to do the same, teaching the younger women how to be godly in their thinking and in their practice. Christ himself, in the Great Commission, told his disciples not only to baptize new converts, but to teach them all that he had commanded them. Christ had spent 3 years mentoring these men, and now they were to carry on the process of mentoring and discipling others, and it would continue to spread from Christian to Christian. Christians discipling other Christians. Committed members discipling committed members. Bold evangelists, humble prayer warriors, and faithful servants of the Lord and of each other in the generation to come. Dr. Michael Haken, a church historian, one of my professors in seminary, once said that every local church is responsible for the next two generations of Christians in their church. So that in at least the next 50 years, the church will remain faithful, strong, committed, and Christ-like. This gives each of us in the church the responsibility to continue to mentor those who are being saved, who are growing up in the faith, to reach maturity so that the church will be in a good place later on. Now we will turn to another figure that is mentioned at the end of Philippians 2, and one that plays a vital role in Paul's relationship with the Philippian church, and yet one that we really don't know that much about. Unlike Timothy, we are not able to scan the entire New Testament and pick up clues about who he is and his relationship with Paul specifically like we could with Timothy. If you remember last week, we were able to go to other letters and we were able to go to the book of Acts and really dig out who this Timothy was. It's a little harder with Epaphroditus. He's not really mentioned elsewhere, at least for sure. There are some other parts in the New Testament where someone named Epaphras is mentioned. This might be the same Epaphroditus and a shortened version of that name, but we just don't know. So it's difficult to really draw out who this Epaphroditus is. Nevertheless, we can observe a few things from this text and pick up on the fact that Paul's relationship with this man was very different, but still very close and strong from his relationship with Timothy. Epaphroditus has never traveled anywhere with Paul, as far as we can tell. There is not a lot of history between the two that is recorded, except that Epaphroditus is likely one of the church leaders in the Philippian church, and likely one of the converts from when Paul had come to Philippi the first time and had established the church. He is certainly not a new convert. From what we can gather, he is one of the more mature Christians in Philippi, which is where we get the idea that he may be a leader, perhaps even an elder or one of the pastors at the church in Philippi. However, the fact that the church sent him to Paul likely means there's also a likeliness that he was a deacon, as in other parts of Scripture we know that deacons were often used to send letters to other churches or to apostles. Romans 16, there is an example. Last week, we looked at a younger godly man who had grown into maturity under Paul's guidance. And this morning, we will look at a mature man in the faith and the difficulties and trials he went through to help his church and the revered apostle for God's glory. But we will also discover something about how we are to view other Christians and how we are to rely on others and yet rely solely on the Holy Spirit. So Epaphroditus, his name is very related to the word Aphrodite, it's referring to one of the goddesses, a Greek goddess of love in the Greek world. And so it's very likely that he was a first generation Christian and that his parents were pagans, naming him after a Greek goddess. That's really all we know about his background or all we can really deduce. He is, though, in this book, introduced as a man on a mission. Last week, we reviewed how the church in Philippi seems to be cornered by threats on every side, with persecution, false teachers, and coming in around them, and divisions and fights happening within the church. They knew that Paul had been arrested and was in prison, most likely in Rome. And the purpose of this mission that they sent Epaphroditus on is twofold. First, after hearing of the imprisonment of Paul, the man who had given them the gospel, after they hear that he is in prison, this is the man who had planted their church, who had given them the gospel for the first time, who had introduced them to Christ, and they had supported him throughout the years. When they find out that this man is in prison, they want to help him. They have a genuine concern and love for Paul, and so they send a financial gift to make sure that he's not starving in prison, that he is able to be taken care of, and that he has everything he needs. They wanted to help. They were known for being a church that wanted to participate in the gospel ministry that Paul was involved in. This had been a church that was very generous in the past, and they did not mean to stop now. Paul says in 2 Corinthians that this church had given sacrificially, had given out of their lack, which means that they had given basically what they couldn't afford in order to help the Jerusalem church, which was struggling with a famine and lack of food at the time. So they compiled a financial gift for Paul to help him in his imprisonment and sent one of their leaders to give the gift to Paul. Now this leader must be someone trustworthy enough to take and protect the money. Not someone who is corrupt and might run off with it on their own, and not someone who is not brave, because good as the roads were at that time, there were still many dangers when traveling in the ancient world. It must also be someone with the maturity to give an unbiased account of the divisions and fights that had been going on in the church. It needed to be someone who wasn't taking sides, or was at least mature enough to give an unbiased report of what was going on in the church. So there's a level of spiritual maturity that is needed. And with all this in mind, we can discern that Epaphroditus would have been one of the most mature, godly, and faithful members at the church in Philippi. This was a serious errand, and it required a serious person and trustworthy person to carry it out. From this, we can safely say that Epaphroditus was a mature, godly man, and thus we have the opportunity to see Paul, after praising the growth of his spiritual son, Timothy, the man he had mentored and grown in the faith to become a minister of the gospel himself. Now we get to see him recommend a man of God who is likely older and more mature in the faith, and was considered a leader in the church. Perhaps not necessarily more mature than Timothy, but someone who was in a position of leadership already. Now there is another purpose to his coming, however, a second purpose. And the hope seems to be that if Epaphroditus came to help Paul, that Timothy would be freed up to come back and help the church. So we looked at how last week, how Timothy had become, in a sense, a miniature Paul. He had become Paul's spiritual son. And we get the idea that Timothy's father was not very involved in his life, at least not in terms of the faith. And so Paul had, in a spiritual way, adopted Timothy to be his mentor and the man who would raise him up to maturity in ministry and to become a preacher of the gospel and a man to establish the church when Paul was gone. And so Timothy had a good reputation with the Philippian church. He was known as a man that loved them and that was involved in ministering to them. And because he had Paul's teachings poured out on him for the last few years, they saw him as a man that could really help them recover themselves. Yes, they could not get Paul out of prison to come and help them with their problems, with the divisions, and to help themselves with the persecutions and the false teachings that would be coming. But they could get Paul's disciple. They could get Paul's son in the faith that would come and was, in their eyes, the next best thing. So it seems like the plan was this: send Epaphroditus, one of our good, faithful leaders, to Paul and get a swap for Timothy, so that Timothy can help us get back on our feet. This church can be commended, I think, for their willingness to reach out to others for help, even to a man who was in prison. A lot of churches have fallen into all kinds of failure, not only because of straying from the gospel and the godly living that the gospel produces, but because when problems made themselves known, they did not go and get help from other believers. This is why we are a church that is in fellowship here at Faith. We are in fellowship with other churches in Toronto and in Ontario and even in the rest of Canada. Churches that we can be held accountable to and can hold accountable ourselves, that we can be helped by and help us. We believe that the local church must govern itself and not be run by an outside parachurch organization. However, that does not mean that the local church stands alone. And we need the entire body of Christ if we are going to fulfill the mission of spreading the gospel to the world. The Philippian church knew they needed help. They wanted, and they went to the one that they thought could give it. And in response, Paul hopes to see them soon and send them all the help that he can. And this also is true in the reverse. When other churches or Christians are in trouble, we must make ourselves readily available to them to help. Paul was in his own kind of distress at the time, in his imprisonment, and although his faith was strong, it was not something that he was able to bear alone. We know this because Paul seems to rely a lot on Timothy and the help that his son in the faith was providing for him. The words that he uses for Timothy in the previous text show just how much he relied on Timothy and on his company as well as his help. We all need the help of others, and we are all expected to be willing and able to assist others, both physically and spiritually. It is easy to have permanent problems. Problems in your life that are indeed real, but they soon become an excuse for not helping others. We can easily have this mindset in the Christian life that I have to have everything solved before I can help my brothers and sisters in Christ. That I need to have everything together. Now, certainly there is a place for saying you cannot live a hypocritical life and expect to help others. There's a place for saying get the log out of your own eye before you get the speck out of other people's eye. But at the same time, there is a place for saying what you teach others, you teach to yourself. And where you help others, you are also opening yourself up to help. And, well, we preach best what we need most. As there's a line from a Christian movie that says that, and it's true. Your faith is like an engine. And yes, some repairs may need to be done, but if by God's grace you are running at all, you cannot sit in the garage until everything is perfect. Or else your engine will break down. I remember growing up, we used to have these four-wheelers, these quads that we never took out. And every time we decided to take them out, they were broken again. Because we never took them out, and eventually they would sit there and molder, and the engine would I don't know anything about engines, but they just wouldn't run. There'd be something wrong with them. But when at times when we would run them regularly, they would break down a lot less. And I think if people are familiar with cars, know that that's true. That an important part of having a car is to not let it sit there for years and not do anything. It's not good for the engine. And in the same way, as a Christian, you can't sit in the garage and tweak yourself until you feel you're ready to get on the road. If you can run, if by God's grace you are able to start your engine, then get on the road and start serving. Because you will find that the more you serve others in love, not in a legalistic way and not in a selfish way, but when you serve others with a true heart to love them and to serve them and to be Christ's hands and feet to them, you will find that that often helps your problems, or at least makes them a lot less painful. It is amazing how insurmountable our problems can seem until we take time to help others with theirs. Until we are willing to feel what others feel and make ourselves available to serve them, until we think about their problems before we think about our own. This may not make your problems go away, but I think that they will make them easier to manage a lot of the time. And more importantly, it will fight a spirit of grumbling and self-centeredness that makes your problems the only problems in the world. And that is such an easy pit to fall into. And I've seen many Christians fall into that, and sometimes I fall into that. It's very easy to look at your problems and to become so centered around them that you think, I need to get this fixed before I help anyone else. And it's a false humility. Because it's this level of almost pride that you need to reach before you feel like you're worthy to help others. When if you are a Christian, the Holy Spirit is in you, there is something that you can offer to someone else in the church all the time. Even as you are struggling, and that also opens you up to be helped by others. Maybe the person that you will serve will have the gift of the Holy Spirit to serve your need. The Philippian church needed help, yes. And the help they needed was urgent. But that didn't stop them from considering the needs of the apostle and the needs that Paul had in prison. That he was not only in prison, but others were gossiping about him and preaching against him. But he didn't let that take away from his concern for the other churches that had become so dear to him. I would go as far as to say you will never find your problems in the Christian life getting better until you take the step to sacrificially help others with theirs. That is really what it means to love. So both the church and Paul, I think, can be commended on this level. But moving on, however, after Epaphroditus left Philippi for Rome, a tragedy struck. We aren't sure where or when. It could have been on the way to Rome, or it could have been maybe just after he arrived, but we know that he fell ill. Somehow, the saints back in the home church were notified that he was so sick that it looked worrisome. It looked like he might die. Now, we can imagine how hard this must have been for the Philippian church to hear. On top of the problems that they were facing as a church, on top of the persecutions that were firing themselves up, on top of the false teachers, and on top of the fighting and division that was happening among them, now the man that they've sent to go get help is sick and might die. Perhaps he was sick on the road, and they might have been worried that the money would never even reach Paul. So we can imagine their concern. And Paul is concerned for this church because he knows how bitter despair can be. Paul called Epaphroditus a fellow worker and a fellow soldier in the work of the gospel. And with such high regards, it seems that this trip would not encourage Paul if this man he esteemed so much would die, but rather discourage him as he saw more of his friends leaving this, either leaving the faith or leaving life. How surprised they would be to see Epaphroditus himself coming back with news from the apostle. Surely he would tell them all of what had happened, so there was no reason for Paul to give them this as news. Rather, he wants to give them insight onto the matter. So once Epaphroditus arrived back in Philippi, they would obviously know he got better. But he wants to tell them just how serious things were. Paul shows them his own vulnerability and the attachment to this church through his attachment to Epaphroditus. Paul himself says that if Epaphroditus had died, he would have had sorrow upon sorrow. But God had mercy on everyone involved. Now, it is clear that a strong relationship exists between Epaphroditus and his church, and that a strong relationship exists between Epaphroditus and Paul. He is a man that has good relationships with both sides. And Epaphroditus himself was worried that, or he feared that they would be worried for him, that this church might be despairing. And with a strong desire for his home church to see him alive and well, it makes sense why Epaphroditus would want to return to Philippi. Yet he has been sent as a minister to the needs of Paul. So Paul makes the hard decision of sending Epaphroditus back. Now that he is alive and in good health, and with the gift from the church of Philippi acknowledged and received, Paul makes the decision to send Epaphroditus home to his church and deliver the letter that he is sending them. And there are perhaps two reasons for this. One reason might be that apparently Paul is not ready to have Timothy leave him just yet. But there are other reasons too. Epaphroditus is eager to see his home church again, just as we saw, and perhaps it would be best for them to see him face to face to be encouraged. In this situation, Paul is faced with the task of denying the request of the Philippian church in a way that will help them see that him and Timothy still care for them. He has to deny Timothy to them for a little while, saying that he will send Timothy eventually. And so he has to do that in a loving and sincere way. And honestly, one of the things I think Christians can learn from Timothy is can learn from Paul is how to break good news or how to break bad news in a gracious way. We have that in several of his letters where sometimes he has to be stern either by telling a church you're in the wrong or by telling the church, look, I can't do that right now. What you're asking, I'm not able to provide that at the moment. And so this is a very gracious way that he lets them down easy by telling them the benefit of having Epaphroditus back there, how Epaphroditus was eager to see them, and that a Timothy will be along shortly to minister to them as well. They had heard he was in poor, they had heard that Epaphroditus was in poor health. And what will they think, so when they see him again instead of Timothy, they will be encouraged, and he also will be encouraged. But they also might be a little disappointed. They'll be disappointed that maybe their mission failed. They had sent Epaphroditus to go out and get Timothy, and yes, Epaphroditus is still alive, but Timothy isn't here. Why isn't Timothy here? They may even suspect that the reports of Epaphroditus' illness were exaggerated when they see him in good health. This is why Paul really emphasizes just how serious this illness was, an illness that was near to death in Paul's words. Temporarily refusing the request of a church that he cares for so dearly was surely difficult for the apostle to do. And when he sees, and when we see him do it, we see him doing it graciously. But there is another reason, I think, that Paul may have wanted Epaphroditus to return to his home church. And after studying the text, I think that this is probably the main reason that Epaphroditus is going back. And I think a reason, it's a lesson, it's something that Paul wants to teach this church. And it's a lesson that I think is very important for all believers. First, we get a clue from how Paul describes this early church leader. He calls him his brother, his fellow worker, and his fellow soldier. Now, Paul already referred to the other members of the church in Philippi, specifically the elders and deacons, as his fellow workers. He doesn't consider his ministry as separate from what they're doing. But rather, he sees them as co-workers, as fellow laborers in the gospel, and that even their financial donations to his ministry are part of ministering. They make his ministry possible, and so it is just as much their ministry as it is his. They're all part of the same mission. They have the same goal and are serving the same Lord. Paul wants to emphasize that there is not a huge gap between what they are doing and what he is doing. They're all players on the same team. Now, he specifically draws attention to Epaphroditus and not only calls him a fellow worker, which the other Philippians are, but he calls him a brother and a fellow soldier. And it's a fellow soldier I want to zoom in on. Why a fellow soldier? Why are the Philippians are together considered brothers and sisters, and they are considered fellow workers, but Epaphroditus is considered a fellow soldier, and for a very specific reason. He is considered a fellow soldier because, like Paul, he has suffered for the gospel. And this is important. So we're told that in verse 29, so receive him, Epaphroditus, in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. This is why he is called a soldier. He is someone who has not just worked in labor, but he has been on the front lines. He has risked his life. And this is theologically important to Paul because for Paul and for the writers of the New Testament, suffering was a sign of legitimacy in the work of the gospel. Suffering for the gospel meant that you were the real deal. Anyone can preach. Anyone can proclaim. Anyone can get up on a soapbox and wave a Bible. But in Paul's mind, to suffer for preaching and to suffer for serving the church, whether it's through persecution or whether it's through the natural dangers that come by partaking in and going out and serving, is almost like a rite of passage in the New Testament. It means that you are legitimate, that you are willing to put yourself on the line, that you are willing to forgo your comfort, your personal happiness, your reputation, and yes, even your life for the gospel. It shows just how important the gospel is to you. It shows how much you believe what you are doing. And that is important because if a preacher does not believe what they preach enough to suffer for it, they have not been changed enough by the gospel to be listened to. In the Christian faith, we don't want people who are just good at talking about the Christian faith. We want people who have been changed by the gospel enough to follow Christ down the road of suffering for the sake of the gospel. We want a church full of Christians who give up their comfort and their safety because the gospel is that important. And Paul emphasizes this in Epaphroditus because he wants to show them that Epaphroditus is a legitimate servant of Christ. One who has laid down his life for the gospel. He is a man that is a lot like Paul. He is a man who has suffered. And in this case, in the form of becoming sick because of his travels, in order to serve the church and to serve Paul himself. He is willing to take radical risks that may affect his own personal life for the sake of the church. He realizes that helping his church in a sacrificial way directly helps the gospel and serves Christ. The church is the light of the gospel in the city of Philippi. And Epaphroditus ends up risking his own life so that light will not die. If this way of thinking sounds familiar, if this description of Epaphroditus sounds familiar, that's because it is the same way of thinking that we have seen Paul have in chapter 1. And throughout all of his letters. A relentless desire to see the gospel spread that does not take personal loss into account. Anything I could lose is worth it for the gospel. It is that attitude. It means to be a faithful soldier for the gospel. To be so enamored with Christ. To see the value of the message that saved your soul and the blood spilled to redeem you from death, that you will give up anything and everything in order to see the gospel advance. When the Lord calls you to come, you leave your fishing nets and everything else that's important to you. You, like the rich young man, sell everything you have and follow him. Perhaps not literally, but we have that mindset where at any moment we could give up every good thing in our life to follow Christ. Paul is telling the church in Philippi that this is the kind of man Epaphroditus is. In other words, he's saying Epaphroditus is a man like me. He's a man that has the same vision of the gospel, who sacrifices himself in the same way. And that is why Paul does not send Timothy and instead sends Epaphroditus. And why is that? Not because Timothy wasn't that kind of man. Timothy was. But because the Philippians, I think, are in danger of putting all their hope in a man rather than God. Paul is great, but he is not the Savior. He is not the Holy Spirit. He has the attitude of a true disciple, but Paul wants to show them that that is not something that is unique to him and Timothy. Any Christian can have it, and in fact, every Christian is meant to have it. They sent Epaphroditus, hoping to get an apostle or an apostle's son in his stead. Paul wants them to know that all they need in a godly leader is right in front of them. I think that they almost had an idolatrous view of Paul, where they saw, like, we have problems here, and Paul can fix it. Paul can save us. If only Paul was here, everything would be okay. And Paul is saying, no, you don't need me. You need the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit has done through me. And guess what? That same Holy Spirit, that same vision of the gospel, that same sacrificial attitude that I have that makes my ministry so effective is in Epaphroditus. It's in this man that is in your church. It's in your elder or your deacon. You need Epaphroditus more than you need me. That is essentially what Paul is saying. The Philippians can't rely on a man, on a name, on a title. They have to learn to become a self-sufficient church. And that means not always looking to a human, a great leader for help. It means raising up great leaders like Timothy in the local body. Men of maturity, men of sacrifice, men who preach what is true and live what is true and die for what is true. And they have that. And they're giving him up. They're giving him away. For what? For a man who will come, for Timothy, who will come for a little while and leave. Timothy doesn't have the same experience with this church Epaphroditus does. He doesn't have the same trust. He doesn't have the same history or relationships. Epaphroditus is one of their leaders, and he knows them, and he prays for them. Yes, Timothy loves this church, but Timothy has been traveling with Paul to many other churches. He doesn't pray exclusively for this church. He's not as invested in it as Epaphroditus is. Everything they need in a godly leader who will lead them through these trials, through these problems, is right in front of them. Perhaps this church is in danger of overemphasizing their need for an apostle to come and fix everything that was going wrong, and don't see the Christ-centered men and women that they are worshiping beside. Paul knows that if he came and fixed the church, as it were, it would only be a temporary fix. However, when they learn to follow the godly example of men who are among them, like Epaphroditus, there will be more of a focus on long-term solutions for the church as they focus on raising up more men like Epaphroditus and more women with the same heart and mindset to be the leaders of the church and to be the ones who direct and teach and guide and are examples. They need men like Epaphroditus in eldership, as deacons, and they need them in the pews. They need them leading the children's ministry. They need them leading the evangelism teams. They need them everywhere. They need more people like this in the church. They don't need a good preacher to come in for a couple of months. And what it becomes and what it actually is focusing on man rather than God. Because it is the Holy Spirit that builds the church up, not a specific person. Is it not the Spirit that gifts us? Do we not trust that the Spirit will give us the gifts that we need right here? So even though Paul does promise that Timothy will come in time, he will expect growth in grace until then. Look at verse 23. I hope, therefore, to send Timothy, just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly after I myself will come. So he does intend to visit this church, but when we go back to the beginning of chapter 2 and the end of chapter 1, or look at actually chapter 1 verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, one mind, striving side by side. In other words, he's not saying, hold on until I get there, then everything will be okay. He's saying, no, by the time I get there, I want to see that things have improved. I want to see that there has been growth. In other words, they shouldn't be relying on Paul for that growth. That growth should be happening anyway. There is a line to walk when it comes to getting human help. It is important to know that we cannot do things on our own. When we try to forge our own way in the world, fight sin on our own strength, or refuse to share the struggles of life with others, we are effectively throwing away one of God's greatest gifts to us. He made the church so that we aren't alone in our problems. We don't struggle with sin by ourselves. We fight it together, side by side, in grace and love. But we can't rely on names, on certain human figures. And this is easier to do than we might think. How many of us, when we're struggling maybe with a specific sin, instead of going to our brothers and sisters to pray with it, we go on YouTube and look up our favorite preacher? Or we go pick up a book by our favorite author. Not that those are bad things to do, but we use them as replacements for the gift that God has given you right here. So we keep silent about our issues and instead look to the big names. And we have this assumption that John Piper or John MacArthur or R.C. Sproul is more equipped to deal with my problems than the people that God has specifically gifted to be in my church. You know, God has given us gifts right here that are unique to this church. He has the exact amount of gifts given to each one of us so that we can function together. Each church is in a sense tailor-made by the Holy Spirit. And the gifts that He gives each one of us are given for a specific reason to serve one another here. John Piper does not have the spiritual gifts that are needed to serve your specific needs. But those in your church do. So it is important that we rely on others, but in the end, we're not relying on human beings. We're relying on the Holy Spirit and what He's doing through them and the gifts that He gives them and the ability that He gives them to seek Christ and His glory in each of us. The church works best when we work together. But it doesn't work well when we rely on others more than we rely on God. I think one of the problems that the Philippian church had was that they were relying on Paul too much. They were relying on their apostle too much, the one who had established their faith. They seemed to feel like it was that he was the only one that could help them. And it's easy to feel this way, you know, when even if you have ever moved churches or you know, I'm a new pastor, so you've all had a change of pastors. And it can be easy, and I understand, it can be easy to be like, I need what I had before. I need, you know, whether you came from another church, you might think, I need what my pastor then was providing for me. I need him. And it's very easy for us to become so reliant on specific people that we forget that the Holy Spirit has gifted others to minister to us as well. Don't rely on people. Don't rely on specific individuals. Don't rely on me or Pedro or any specific human being. Rely on the Holy Spirit that works through us to minister to your needs. And if God ever moves you to another church, He will do the same thing there. This church perhaps has become too reliant on one man and not realize that God has given them men and women in their own midst to step up and help the church through these problems. Paul doesn't abandon this church, but he is expecting progress to be made before Timothy comes and checks up on them. Paul believes that they need Epaphroditus more than they need him, because Epaphroditus is one of them. And you know what? I think lends itself to this interpretation of this text is the fact that Paul never visited Philippi again. Paul thought he would. In verse 27, he says he believes he will. He never did. And I think that that shows that God is thinking the same thing that Paul is thinking. They didn't need Paul. God was raising up Christians in their midst to help them. And so Paul believes that they need Epaphroditus more than they need him. He is one of their leaders. And the last thing they need right now is a replacement for the man of God that God has set up in their midst, that God called to that specific congregation. So to conclude, we cannot rely on the strength of man to provide what God gives us. I believe this passage shows us how important the local body is. Paul didn't see himself as a fixer-upper of churches. And you shouldn't either. You shouldn't see any of your favorite authors or preachers or speakers in that way. Or even pastors. Paul didn't see himself as a man who establishes the church. And that God was the one who gave the increase. And so he wanted to equip these believers to do what God had gifted them to do. A good leader does this. A good leader is an equipper, not a fixer. A good leader empowers a church to seek the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given them. Epaphroditus was a man of God just as equipped as Paul to help this church. If we could eavesdrop on the things that maybe Paul said privately to Epaphroditus, I think we would probably hear something like, "This church needs you. This church needs what the Holy Spirit has given you. The Holy Spirit has raised you up to help this church in its time of need." So put down the self-help book. Shut off the YouTube preacher and find where God wants you to help this church and where God has maybe raised up people to help you. Find where you can serve others and make this body more and more like the Christ-like church it's created to be. Don't rely on one person here or elsewhere as if that person is the only one in the world that can help you. That is where the Philippians went wrong, I think. Realize that it is God who works through each and every one of us, and that gives us the strength to support one another and to grow. Finally, it should be our goal to grow as much as possible in our own lives, in our own Christian walk. Because here's the thing. If you aren't growing in the Christian faith, that means that one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is missing. A gift that your brothers and sisters need. If you aren't taking the steps to grow in maturity of faith, if you aren't taking the steps to lay aside worldliness and pursue godliness, if you aren't taking time to read God's word and understand it, then you are shortchanging your brothers and sisters. Because God has given you something. The Holy Spirit has given you something to add to this congregation. And it is your responsibility to make sure that it is being used, that that gift is like the parable of the talents. Are you burying the gift that God has given you meant to serve others? Or are you making it the most it can be? So it should be our goal to grow as much as possible. We need more mature believers. We need more elders and deacons. We need more faithful sisters. We need more bold evangelists. We need more sympathetic and wise counselors. We need more youthful zeal. We need more aged wisdom. We need more hunger for the word. And we are only going to thrive as a church when we actively seek God to grow and mature us for the service He's given us to do. So don't be lazy in your Christian walk. He has created you to help the church here and now. Seek to be like Epaphroditus, one who has a heart for the church, a willingness to sacrifice everything for that love, a love for people, and an unrivaled devotion to the Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. And Lord, there is so much that you have taught us in this passage and that you are teaching us. God, perhaps it's even harder today than it was back then to rely on our personalities, to rely on our favorite preachers, or to rely on those who were instrumental in the past in our Christian walk and refusing to embrace the other believers that God has raised up in our life. God, I pray that you would give us the grace to first to be willing to serve one another graciously and with love, to be willing to step up and be servants to one another, to give up what we have, to mature in being like Christ, to mature in a way so that we are not harsh but gentle, and that we are not soft but firm in our beliefs, nor that we can hit that balance and grow one another. That when someone has a problem, that there are people in this church you have raised up to help them. That when someone is struggling with a sin, that there are people you have raised up to pray with them, to keep them accountable, and to encourage them. That when an unbeliever comes into our midst, that you have raised up people to share the gospel graciously and kindly to them. And that when false teachers do come, you have raised up people to rebuke them and to protect the flock. God, I pray that we would all seek to grow into the gifts that you have given us, and that we would rely on those that you put your Holy Spirit in to serve our needs as we serve each other. Realizing that any help we get from one another, and any way that any man or woman in this church may lift up the church and help it to grow, are really gifts from you, and that it is your Spirit and your power at work behind the scenes. We pray for more of that power, more of the maturity that will make us a Christ-like people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.